Shall we pray as we come to God's word this morning? Father, we thank you for this beautiful day that you have created. We thank you for all your works of goodness towards us. And we thank you that you are not silent, but you've given us your word. And we pray that now by your Holy Spirit, you would feed us and nourish us with that word. And may we not just be hearers of the word, but doers also. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, who is your Son and our Lord. Amen. Would you please be seated? Now, this morning we're continuing in our sermon series looking at that wonderful letter of 1 Peter. So we'd like to turn again in our red pew Bibles and turn to chapter 2 of 1 Peter on page 230 in the New Testament sections. Chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Now, some things in this world can cause both very positive and very negative reactions. They can be both loved and hated. They can be both comforting and terrifying. A heavy rainstorm can gladden the heart during a time of drought, but a time of flooding with already saturated ground, it can cause dread and fear. Politicians can be an object of absolute loathing to some, and at the same time create unswerving loyalty and devotion in others. Can you think of any controversial politicians? They cause opposite reactions, the same person. Now this morning, as we go through this one letter, 1 Peter, we can see that Peter wants us to understand that Jesus has always and will always cause division and divide opinion. The world is divided this morning into those who reject Jesus and those who accept him as Lord. And the prophets foretold that would happen. The Messiah would cause division. That's why we have in our reading these quotations from the Old Testament. From Isaiah it says, "See, I am laying a stone in Zion, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." The next verse is from one of the Psalms. "To you then who believe, he is precious. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner." Christ is either going to be a cornerstone, something that we can have our life built upon solid foundations, or we will stumble over him. The original word there for stumbling block is scandalos. That's where we get our word scandal from. To some people, Jesus will always be a scandal. And of course, Peter knew this from his own bitter experience. Peter was there when crowds flocked to hear Jesus, hanging on his every word. He was there when little children followed Jesus. He was there when people wanted to love him and follow him. But Peter was also there when they came to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter knew the same battle in his very own soul. Peter once protested, "Jesus, I will never abandon you. I will never fail you." Yet he denied him three times as the cock crowed. But he would later be forgiven and restored by Christ. And tradition tells us that Peter would one day be martyred for his faith. He'd be crucified upside down. So will Christ be the cornerstone of our lives, or will he cause us to stumble and fall? Now, there have always been critics of this man, Jesus. There have always been people who have poured mockery upon him. In the second century, there was a philosopher called Celsus who attacked Jesus, accusing him of being born through adultery between Mary and a Roman soldier. To him, the apostles were just a bunch of 10 boatmen and a few tax collectors, most of them very unrespectable. The miracles, according to him, were achieved through sorcery, and Jesus encouraged people to beg on the streets. To him, the resurrection was just nonsense, with the only reports being from hysterical women. And one of the earliest defenses of the Christian faith was written by a man called Origen, who systematically demolished the slanders of Celsus. Throughout history, there have always been people who have hated the message of Jesus. There have been many later critics, Nietzsche, Bertrand Russell, Christopher Hitchens, Richard Dawkins, to name just a few. And of course, many people agree with these critics. To many modern people, Jesus is not good news, because he tells us to repent. He tells us we can't just live as we want to. Many people can't stand it when he tells us about eternity, about heaven and hell and things we don't like. They don't like it when he talks about creation, how God created men and women and marriage, and many, many dislike it. To us who believe, he is precious. That's why we're gathered together in this church, to hear more about him. But to others, that same stone causes them to stumble and fall. And if nothing else, Peter is very realistic. Peter understands the world we all live in. He understands the tenderness of the disciples' heart, but also the cruelty of a Roman cross. Peter understands that there's darkness and light all around us. And then Peter goes on to lay out for us what our true identity is in Jesus. I wonder if you've ever heard the story of Tanya Head. Tanya Head was a survivor of 9/11, being on the 78th floor of the South Tower that fateful day when those two planes crashed into the towers. She became president of the World Trade Center Survivors Network. In her account, she is one of only 19 survivors who had been at or above the point of impact when the planes hit. She led tours of Ground Zero, and many were moved to tears as she told of what happened on that fateful day. She told people, "I was there at the towers. I'm a survivor, and I'm going to tell you about that." She was helped to escape down the many stairways with her clothes on fire, and as she says, it was the thought of her wedding dress she was to wear at her forthcoming marriage to a man called Dave that kept her going. But Dave died in the North Tower on that fateful day, 9/11. There was just one problem. It was all a complete fabrication of lies. The New York Times ran an expose which revealed the level of deception. At the time of 9/11, she was actually at college in Barcelona, Spain. She had never been to the Twin Towers, had never been rescued, and made up the engagement to Dave, who actually was a real victim on that day. And her real name was actually Alicia Esteve. An astonishing web of lies, which fooled many people for years. So as a Christian this morning, what is our true identity? Who really are we? Are we the deluded followers of a madman from Palestine? Or are we the people of God, part of a new order? Are we running away from reality, using Christianity like a psychological crutch? Or have we found the faith in the one who's the resurrection and the life? So just the next few verses, Peter tells us who we really are. If you look at verse 5, he tells us we are a holy priesthood. And again in verse 9, a royal priesthood. Now this is really important to grasp. Jesus was the once and for all sacrifice. When Jesus died on the cross, he was the end of all that old system of temple, priests and sacrifices. In Jesus, they all find their completion and fulfillment. The old way of doing things is now redundant. And in Jesus, he's our great high priest. We can come to God through him. This morning, you do not have to go through a priest. You do not have to buy a sacrifice at the door, bring it up to the front, and have it sacrificed. And I'm very glad for that. We do not have pools of blood and sacrifices in our church, because Jesus has done away with it. Throughout history of the church, that divide between the clergy and the laity has been disastrous. We are all holy before God. We all share equally in what Jesus has done for us. 500 years ago, in that wonderful time of movement called the Reformation, there was a great rediscovery of that priesthood of all believers. Not I'm a priest by myself, but we are priests to one another. We pray for one another. We share with one another. We celebrate with one another in fellowship. And together as a priesthood of all believers, we go out into the world to share love and truth with others. And that's why I don't really like being called a priest. I can be called many things, vicar, pastor, minister, but priest is not really helpful. You do not need to go through a priest as a mediator to come to God, because we're all in it together. I might be wearing these robes, but we're all in it together. We are all sinners saved by grace. But we do offer sacrifices. Verse 5 tells us we are to offer spiritual sacrifices as we give of our time, our energy, our resources, as we share in lots of different things. We give that sacrifice of praise spiritually. We're also chosen. Do you see how Peter tells us we are a chosen people? See verse 4? Come to him, a living stone, the rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. Verse 9, we are a chosen race. Just as Israel was chosen out of all the other nations, so too this morning we are chosen to be Christians. But right here, we come up to the whole mystery and providence of God. We think that we chose God. Maybe we thought about being a Christian. Maybe we weighed up the pros and cons. Might have even had read a few books about the subject. We made a decision to be part of a local church. But what happens if behind it all was God actually choosing us? God was the one in control, who we met, who we spoke to, what we read, all the events and circumstances. If God is sovereign, if he is Almighty God, then perhaps before we ever chose him, he chose us in Christ. It is a great mystery, but we are a chosen and a called people. Now, we might think that if God had free choice, he would choose the big, the bright, the beautiful to serve him as his people. But of course, that's not the way of God. Just look around at the motley bunch of people here today. Are we the beautiful, the good, the powerful? No. Do you remember in the Magnificat when Mary sings to the Lord? She recognizes that she's a simple peasant girl, yet God has chosen her. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Or consider these words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 1. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. And often we see that in missionary efforts. Often when the gospel goes out, it's often people at the very lowest of society who realize their need, understand and accept the gospel. And that was the sort of thing that Nietzsche really hated. He loathed all that talk of humility, of loving the poor, the weak, the downtrodden, the helpless. In Nietzsche's mind, he valued the strong, the able. And we all know what road that led down in the Germany of the 1930s, when the National Socialist Party got together the works of Nietzsche and wanted to follow that teaching. So we are a royal priesthood. We are chosen. We're also living stones. That's what it says again in verse 5. Like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house. Peter talks about us being little stones all put together to build up this wonderful global temple to the city and glory of God. Did you think that when you woke up this morning? I'm a little stone. I'm a little brick. God is building us all together to be this wonderful temple. And there's nothing here about being individualistic, just thinking about me and mine. It's a corporate image. He wants to build us all up together into this wonderful spiritual temple. And I often come across people who say, well, I'm a Christian, but they would never once even consider going to church or being part of a local fellowship. Well, this is not an optional extra, going to church. The New Testament assumes if you believe in Jesus, if you're a member of the church, you will meet together with local believers. That's part of the deal of being a Christian. We might want to sit at home and watch songs of praise, read a good book, do lots of other good things, but they're not a substitute for meeting together as the people of God. The New Testament assumes we'll be part of a local church. And then finally, he calls us something else. We are also a holy nation. We are a people and we are a nation. And in the week when we leave the European Union, it's good to remember that whatever our political views might be this morning, as Christians, we are citizens of another country. Our allegiance is always to a higher power, higher than any nation state, our ideas, our ideology. And we need to be always very careful as Christians that we're never too nationalistic or too patriotic, because that can dull our sense of being aliens and exiles in this world. For this is a theme that Peter wants to hammer home. This is not our home. We're just strangers passing through until we come to the New Jerusalem, our true home. Do you love Queen and country this morning? Good, but we need to love Christ even more. Are we committed to a political cause? Good, but make sure that our primary goal, as it says at the end of our reading, verse 12, is to glorify God when he comes to judge. And why has God done all this for us? Why has he made us a priesthood, chosen, a spiritual house, a holy nation? Well, he tells us in verse 9, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He tells us not just to be a silent witness, not just to be a presence, but we are to proclaim. We are to use our mouths and to speak something of the glory of God to those around us. And the Holy Spirit will help us as we speak up for him. You know, in our world today, there's many people who feel they're absolutely worthless. There's some people here who have been told all their lives that they're stupid, are fat, are ugly, are good for nothing. There are people all around us who are broken, ground down by cruelty and abuse. And some of those people will try out the local church. We've got to be a place of warmth, of acceptance, and of compassion. We've got to be a place where our identity is not based upon our looks, how much money we have, our education, having the right accent, or anything else. This morning, Peter wants to tell us our identity has got to be in Christ. And if you're a Christian today, maybe you need to hear these words, that God greatly loves you, that you are chosen, and you are precious in his sight. And we're all priests together, being built into this wonderful spiritual temple that God would be glorified and honored. We are chosen and we are precious as we live together for the glory of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.